Hands of Hope Tucson has been working to live out God's heart to renew His image in the lives of those that have been impacted by unplanned pregnancy and abortion. When you support Hands of Hope Tucson, you help promote a culture of life, hope, and healing. You help us offer free services to women facing an unplanned pregnancy, prevention services to youth and families, and restoration services to men and women struggling with an abortion experience. Through your partnership, we are saving lives and healing hearts in the name of Jesus.
Morning, Pam. So great to see you. I am so excited today. I want to introduce you to the Executive Director of Hands of Hope, Alisa Medina. Thanks for being with us. Yeah. You are in for an incredible message because Alisa is an incredible woman. I've had the privilege of working with her on a board for the last couple of years on a ministry here in Tucson, and I just love your heart.
Thank you.
Your heart for Jesus, your heart for people. You are a breath of fresh air. You are that gospel air that Jesus wants us to breathe. And so you're in for an incredible treat. Again, welcome, Alisa Medina. Thank you
so much. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you today. There's nothing I'd rather do than be with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Just nothing. And today I get to talk about one of my favorite things, the work that God has called me to do with all of you. Recently, I celebrated my 40th birthday. I have some grays to prove it, but I'm too cheap to do anything about it yet. And for about 5 years, I'd been telling my husband, I hope you do something for my 40th birthday. That's kind of a big deal. You know, we've been married for 13 years, and about 2 weeks before my 40th birthday, you could see that he was getting a little nervous because, you know, he hadn't really thought much about it, and he did what any good husband should do. He reached out to my friends, and he got some women together from our church, and they planned a birthday party for me, and it was just so cute because we have four kids together. Two girls are still in the house. They're 10 and 12, and they also helped kind of with the preparations, and were asking me questions like, Mom, what's your favorite color? What's your favorite flower? What kind of food do you like? You know, just kind of trying to get answers for Dad. And the night that they went to decorate at our church, they came home really late, around midnight. And my 12-year-old sneaks into my bedroom, and she's like, Mom. I'm like, what, babe? She's like, you're going to love your party. You're going to love your party. It's so beautiful. We worked so hard. It's just so beautiful. And then she says, but Pastor Brian said something really funny when we were decorating. And I said, oh, yeah, what did Pastor Brian say? And she said, he said it felt like we were planning a funeral. And I thought, that's interesting. I'm going to love it. Maybe a funeral. But I knew exactly what she was talking about because when I walked into the church, into the reception hall that night, there were pictures of me everywhere, like pictures of my entire life all over this room, on the walls, on the centerpieces of every table. It was like seasons of my life and more flowers than I've ever seen. I mean, really. And it was beautiful, and it was so special, and I felt so special, but it was also quite emotional for me because the first half of my life, looking at some of those pictures, brought back a lot of hard memories for me. The first half of my life was filled with great trauma, death and loss, sin, addiction, a lot of bad decisions. And then the second half of my life was filled with God's redeeming love and grace and ministry and purpose. And there it was for me to see. And it reminded me of one of my life verses out of Ephesians 2:10 that reads, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do." And I am walking in, me being here today is one of the good works that God prepared for me to walk in. And all of those terrible, hard, difficult things that happened in the first half of my life are actually tools that the Lord is using now in this part of my life. God has a good work for each of us. And that's what I want to spend some time talking about today. I'm so grateful too for the online community that's watching all over today. It's so great that we have technology where people can be joining us. And I love you 9 o'clock people. I'm really curious. I told Pastor Glenn, I want to see what the 1 o'clock service people are like. I'm interested to see that. But if you're familiar with the Bible, you might have heard the verse that I referenced in Ephesians or other verses like it. In Matthew 5, Jesus says something profound. He actually says that you and I are the light of the world. The light of the world. And I know Pastor Glenn talked last week about the church and how the church is the hope for the brokenness in our communities. And so I'm sort of piggybacking off of that and just looking at one particular issue today. But I can tell you, and as you know, it is overwhelming to think about being the hope in this world, isn't it? The difficult things, the racial prejudice that's still alive and well in our country, the women and children who are abused regularly. Pastor Glenn talked about the foster care system last week being just overwhelmed. And the number of lives lost to abortion every year is just too great, honestly, for us to wrap our minds around. On top of those things, there are countless numbers of men and women who are walking around without the hope of Jesus. So how do we help so many people? Last week we talked about the church. Today we're going to talk about the one. How do I as one person respond to the heartbreaking issues of our day? What good work has God called us to walk in? Well, my prayer for today is that the Lord speaks to us and that we all leave with a greater understanding of who he is, first and foremost, and his heart for the issue that we're going to talk about. And more importantly, that we would leave here encouraged. Because here's the truth. No matter how dark the world appears and how hopeless I might feel about it or you might feel about it, the God of the universe, ladies and gentlemen, is still on the throne. And he holds all the hope that the world could ever need. We're in a series called One, and January is considered to be Sanctity of Human Life Month. Actually, today is Right to Light Sunday. And the reason why we celebrate this in January is because on January 22nd in 1973, the Supreme Court issued a 7-2 decision in favor of Roe that held that women in the United States have a fundamental right to choose whether or not to have abortions without excessive government restriction. It struck down many U.S. state and federal abortion laws and prompted an ongoing national debate in the United States about whether and to what extent abortion should be legal. Maybe you've seen the debate. Maybe you watch the news and you're aware that this is an ongoing debate, isn't it? And it's a tough one. You know, I've had the privilege of working at Hands of Hope, formerly the Crisis Pregnancy Centers of Tucson, since 2004. In 1981, we were the fifth established crisis pregnancy center in the country. And the idea for our ministry was conceived in the home of Billy Graham with other believers as a result of prayer to this actual Supreme Court decision. And so for nearly 40 years, Hands of Hope has been providing compassionate care to women and families facing unplanned pregnancy. Along with that, prevention services to youth and families, and recovery services to men and women struggling with an abortion experience. I like to say that we have a grace-filled, holistic approach to unplanned pregnancy and abortion. A lot of people don't know that we invest a significant amount of resources into our young people. And we have a program that some of you are familiar with called Breakdown Tucson. We actually have Grady, who's in the back doing sound here, who always has been making me look good for a really long time. He also serves on our prevention team and uses his skills to go into public high schools where we get to share a message of sexual integrity, where we get to talk to kids about making healthy decisions for an optimal future. This is what we're doing in our prevention program. And I'll talk more about our other pillars, but We provide holistic care to this issue. We want to be solution-driven. When I was 19, I faced my own unplanned pregnancy. And when I was a single mom in my 20s, God called me to this work. Now, I would argue that this work may be one of the most difficult callings of our time. And the feeling that some of you have in your stomach right now is exactly why. The word abortion is difficult to say. It's even more difficult to hear if you've been involved in an abortion decision. So before I go on, it's important that you hear my heart. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here today to condemn you, and neither does God condemn your choice. In fact, much of what I want to say today is for you. And I've been praying for you for almost a year. Pastor Glenn probably doesn't remember, but about a year ago, he said, you know what, next January, I'm gonna talk to the team, and maybe next January, you can come and speak at our church. And I've been praying for this day for a really long time. So I hope that you know that God loves you, that God has a plan and a purpose for you today. And even if you've not personally had an abortion, chances are you know someone who has. And I believe that the Lord wants to speak to you also in a special way. See, I've learned a lot about myself and others in the last 16 years doing this work at Hands of Hope. And when it comes to this particular issue and topic, I find that church people would identify in one of three categories. Of course, I'm generalizing here, and you might find that you identify with parts of each category, but for the most part, this has been my experience. The first category are people that were born before 1973. They are extremely passionate about this issue. They remember a time before abortion was legal in our country. They believe that abortion is wrong in every circumstance and that it just needs to stop, plain and simple. They vote for the most pro-life candidates, even if they don't agree with the positions these candidates hold elsewhere, because life trumps everything else. This group can be counted on to show up at marches and rallies. I was with 10,000 of them yesterday at the state capitol. Many of them will protest in front of abortion clinics with their signs, and they're very, very vocal about the value of a baby in the womb. But because at times they can be more issue-focused than people-focused, they appear to lack compassion. And lastly, they really truly don't understand why a woman would ever choose abortion. The next group are people more like myself, who are a little bit younger, who have never known a world without abortion. We care about the issue, we probably want to help, but because it's become so politicized, we just don't know how to engage, so we don't. We also grew up with the media telling us what? It's our body, it's our choice, early pregnancy is just a clump of cells, those pro-lifers, they're crazy. I mean, these are the things that we grew up listening to and hearing. This group has compassion. This is the group that wants to love everyone. This is the group that wants to love, 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 grace, 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 everyone. And sometimes they can lack a strong conviction that abortion is actually wrong. For example, you might hear someone in this group say, I would never choose abortion, but I don't want to push my views on someone else. I see conflicts with both of these positions, because in my opinion, neither one offers a full expression of the character of God. One position, at times lacking grace and compassion, and the other lacking truth and a willingness to get involved. I think the Lord has a lot to say about both groups. But before I get into that, there's a third category. This group of people is quite large. These are the hurting ones. These are the thousands and thousands of men and women in our own churches some here with us today who have experienced abortion. Yep, men and women. I said men and women because both are greatly affected. But because this is such a controversial issue, they wouldn't dare talk about it. This is the secret they will take to their grave, especially because they know we're pretty outspoken about this issue in the church, aren't we? This group of people may understand that they've been forgiven, right? We're taught that the minute that we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us. But they probably haven't forgiven themselves. And chances are they have not grieved the loss of those children, which makes it very difficult to move on. And so if you would ask if this group is involved, no. Because in their mind, they think, how could I be? You can probably identify with one of these categories. I know I've identified with different parts at different seasons in my life, and I have wrestled with the Lord about how to respond to unplanned pregnancy and abortion. And when I say wrestled, I have wrestled with the Lord. I've lost sleep over this. I have cried and lamented until I've had no more tears to cry. And I've probably prayed about this issue more than any other issue since I've been a Christian. You know, when I started at Hands of Hope in 2004, I sincerely believed that it was my job to save every baby and to convert every woman that came into the counseling room to Christianity. I really believed that was my job. That's what God designed me to do. That's what He made me to do. I was so passionate. And of course, when that failed, the enemy just had a field day with my mind. You know, he would say things like, oh, Lisa, just give up. This is so hard. It's too hard. It's too emotional. You're not even making headway. You're not even effective. Any of you that are in ministry in any capacity, if you've said yes to Jesus, you know these lies well, right? It's just too hard. You're not making a dent. Just quit now. It's not worth it. And in some ways, the enemy was right, because oftentimes in those early ministry days, I was doing it in my own strength. I really believed that passion mixed with zeal was enough. I mean, you guys, you should have seen the bumper stickers on my car. I mean, I had the bumper stickers. And I remember the last bumper sticker to go because I was so proud. I was so proud of this position that I was on, the right side of things. And I remember my amazing dad, who is now with the Lord, he was a substance abuse prevention education specialist. Okay, so his job was to meet with broken people. And one day, in real kindness, he just said, hey, Lisa, I love that you love your job. I love that you're proud about what you do, but have you ever considered what a woman might feel like who's behind you at a red light, who's had an abortion? That was very thought-provoking to me, because you know what? I hadn't thought about her. I had thought about me and my position. But the truth is, was I then a safe person for this woman to approach with that on my car? No. I was actually putting up barriers to the very people I was called to help. I thought that if I just told women in the counseling room that abortion was ending the life of their baby, they wouldn't do it. I also thought that my words would determine whether she made a life or death decision. You know, I tried this method for a while, and it left me feeling hopeless, joyless, and completely drained. We were still losing thousands of babies every year in Pima County. And it did feel like we weren't even scratching the surface. And at the same time, churches were just slamming their doors in my face. At that time, I was part of my job was to go and engage pastors and leaders and encourage them to get involved in the work that we did at Hands of Hope. And almost verbatim, I would hear this from almost any leader I would talk to. Lisa, we're so grateful for Hands of Hope. We love that you're in our community. We love that you're doing this good work, but this just isn't really something that we do. I mean, this issue is really too political. We don't want to talk about it. And there are probably so many men and women in our church pews that are hurting from an abortion. We don't want to offend them. So it's better that we just avoid the topic altogether. I even had some pastors confess their abortions to me. And it would follow up with, but I know God's forgiven me and I don't need to talk about it. And I didn't understand. But now, looking back, I'm grateful for those days that felt like defeat, because that's when I became desperate. Desperate for a better way. Desperate for a better way to talk about this issue with the church and a better way to help the actual people that we were called to help. We started praying, my husband started praying, my kids started praying, our staff started praying, our volunteers started praying. And I was asking God this question, God, what is your strategy? What is your heart for this issue? And he answered, and I want to pick up in this text that we're going to talk about today in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. There, it's on page 798 in the Bibles that we provided for you if you don't have one. And if you're watching online, your host will provide a link for you. It's one of my favorite verses. And Bible pages turning is still one of my absolute favorite sounds. So this verse in Galatians 6 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Unless you're a farmer, you probably don't use the word harvest in everyday conversations. But I loved this definition. The word harvest simply means to benefit from the result of your past actions or someone else's past actions. Planting, sowing, reaping. Reading these words in those days brought me so much comfort and strength, because the enemy was telling me one thing, give up, give up, give up. And God was saying, Elisa, don't give up. Don't give up. I see your heart. Now, God was probably like, I see your heart and I need to smooth out some rough edges, but I see your heart. Don't give up. You will see the fruit of your labor, I promise. And at the same time, the Lord did start shifting the way that I thought about this issue. He did start saying, Elisa, ask me, what would I do? How would I respond? Stop looking to the right or to the left, literally, and look at me. And ask me, because in some ways, I'm embarrassed to say that the pro-life label was like a badge of honor that I wore. And at times, that became my identity, and that became my purpose. And hear me, this clouds our judgment. When we walk in any identity that is a false identity, even if it's noble, the enemy can get in. We become vulnerable to the schemes of the evil one. Jesus, I think of Peter all the time walking on the water. His eyes had to be fixed on Jesus. And this is what God was saying to me, Elisa, fix your eyes on me. Let me show you. He didn't want me to see an issue, ladies and gentlemen. He wanted me to see the people. He wanted me to see the actual people affected by unplanned pregnancy and abortion. And church, we cannot help people we don't actually see. We cannot. And oftentimes, labels make it difficult to see. You know, one day, there will be a funeral for me. And I was thinking about that this week as I was busy doing a lot of things. And I think it would be a tragedy at my funeral if my kids got up and said, you know, my mom was a good pro-life leader. That's not what I want my kids to say about their mom. I want people to say about me, Elisa loved Jesus. And out of that love for Jesus, she loved people that were hurting and broken. That's what I want people to remember about me. And God is so good, because he reminded me in this time that I thought I had to save everyone, that it wasn't my job to save anyone. That was his job. That was all him. It was my job to love the one person that he put in front of me. And to do that, I would need to be in close conversation, continual conversation with the one who created that one person in front of me. And I remember the first time I kind of put this concept into practice. I had a client come into the pregnancy center, and I knew she was considering abortion. And I remember her walking into the room, and I was stunned by her beauty. She was one of the most beautiful young women I had ever seen before in my life. She was a student at the U of A, and she had big plans for her future. And she was dating a U of A basketball player, and they got pregnant. Her biggest fears were now staring her in the face. What about her future? What about his future? She was so concerned about this pregnancy ruining both of their lives. Scholarships gone, dreams crushed, the shame and the guilt of an unplanned pregnancy. I was at a complete loss. I had empathy for her because I remembered my own unplanned pregnancy at her age. I could see her fear and I could feel her fear. So I began quietly begging God for wisdom, asking him to show up and give me the words that this young woman needed to hear. I was still terrified to say the wrong thing, so I waited. Gets a little uncomfortable when you're waiting to hear from God. But you know what? Sometimes he asks us to wait. And then in a still, small voice, he answered. And he said, "Elisa, tell her, no matter what she decides, that I love her." And I thought, well, that's not how I've been trained. Like, now is when I take out the big white binder and I tell her, give her all the information and empower her to continue the pregnancy. And the Lord said, nope, not her. That's not what she needs. And with even more emphasis, the Lord said, tell her, even if she chooses abortion, I will love her. Then I thought, God, is that even biblical? I don't know. But it was so strong, I took a deep breath and I looked at her and I said, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here, but I can't have you leave today without you hearing these words. I think Jesus wants to say to you that no matter what you choose, he loves you. And I remember her getting teary, and I don't remember much more about that appointment. But I remember her walking out of our doors, and I was convinced that her next stop was the abortion clinic. I thought about her for weeks, and I thought about what I said to her for weeks. And a few months later, I was driving to Northern Arizona. I was getting ready to volunteer at a Young Lives camp, which if you're not familiar with Young Lives, they are an incredible organization that mentors teen moms and their babies, and every year takes them to camp for a week in the summer. And, you know, I was on my way there and I got a phone call and it was a woman from church. And she said, "Hi, Elisa, I've been meaning to call you. My daughter came to the pregnancy center and met with you a couple months ago. And I just wanted to tell you that whatever you said to her had such an impact because in a couple of months, I'm gonna have a granddaughter." And yeah, it was that beautiful young U of A student. And it was like Galatians 6, verse 9, coming to life in that moment. I'm not quite sure what impacted her the most, but if I had to guess, it was that this young woman saw the kindness of Jesus at a time where she felt most unworthy. Romans 2:4 says, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. She knew this young lady was a woman of faith, and she knew that abortion would end the life of her child. She already knew the weight of the sin that she had been carrying. She didn't need me to tell her that. What she needed to know that she was loved by Jesus on her worst day, when she was thinking about doing the most unthinkable act. That's grace. That is Jesus. And maybe you're here today and it's your worst day. Maybe it's been your worst year or your worst decade. You need to hear today that God loves you. He is not interested in changing your behavior. He wants to transform your life. He loves and accepts you just the way you are, with whatever decisions that you've made. He wants you to come to him with all your stuff, and he'll make you new. You know, as Christians, sometimes we just want to be about behavior modification, if we're honest, right? I'm a mom. Stop doing that. Just stop doing that. Stop sinning. Stop doing that. We're not called to transform. We're not called to change people's behavior, but we are called to help be the person that shares about Christ's transformational power. You know, that radically loved by Jesus college student, I was thinking and doing the math today, I believe has a 15-year-old now, a 15-year-old little girl. And I like to think that that little girl will grow up and have a family of her own. And when we're talking about one life making a difference, this is what I mean. One life that impacted another life that will impact generations to come. Now you see, at the beginning I talked about maybe you haven't experienced abortion, so you don't know how to relate to this issue. That's sort of how my daughters feel, you know, especially one, she's 12. So if you have a 12-year-old, you know exactly what they're going through at 12. And she doesn't really understand my job. In fact, she said to me the other day, Mom, can't you just have a real job? Can't you just get a real job? You know, she already kind of knows that it's over the top and controversial, even just as a 12-year-old. And the other day she was opening my trunk, and I don't know, how many of you have seen the movie Unplanned? Has anyone seen the movie Unplanned? It's an incredible movie about a former Planned Parenthood executive who was literally prayed out of the abortion industry and is now helping others come out of abortion work. And just a powerful, transformational movie. Well, I had about 20 of these DVDs in the back of my car. And my daughter opens the trunk and she's like, Mom, really? Really? Isn't this a little over the top? I don't know if she thought I was just like throwing them at strangers or something. And she just, you know, doesn't really understand, like, why is Mom and Dad, why have they committed their lives to this? Why are they so, you know, into this life stuff? Well, about a week ago at dinner, I was telling them about the march and rally that we would be participating in yesterday. And I said, there will be about 12,500 roses there that people can walk with from the meeting point to the rally point. And those lives represent 1 year of lives lost in Arizona. And I was saying, I know you don't know those kids, but I want to tell you that your brother, Tyler, lost two siblings to abortion. See, when I was 19 and pregnant with my son, I did consider having an abortion. In fact, I didn't just consider, I went to an abortion clinic. But when I was talking to my boyfriend at the time, he cried and he said, Elisa, please, please don't have an abortion. I've already been a part of two. And I was sharing this with my little girls, and all of a sudden you can see my 12-year-old daughter say, wait, Tyler has siblings that he'll never meet? And I said, yeah. And she said, wait, and you thought about having an abortion with brother? And I said, yeah. And she said, but Mommy, if you'd had an abortion, then you probably wouldn't have moved back to Tucson and met Daddy, and then we probably wouldn't exist. And you could just see that all of a sudden it became very personal to her. And yesterday she did carry roses, and then she brought two home. She carried them all the way home in a little water bottle because she wants to give those roses to her brother today. See, this affects all of us. I love what Pastor Andy Stanley says, because we can't do everything for everyone, but he says, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone, because if we all did for one what we wish we could do for everyone, it might just change the world. And certainly, it would change one person's world. It may even change yours. My world has been changed, one life at a time. And I'm a testimony to how one person can impact another person. Because when I didn't want help, when I didn't deserve help, God sent Christian women and men into my life who literally loved me to Jesus and back to life again. And if you didn't know, this is exactly what you've signed up for if you are a Christ follower. And if you come to this church, I was reading your mission statement, it says this: Pantano's mission is loving people to Jesus, launching passionate people to make a difference. This is what you have said yes to. No matter how difficult it may seem, no matter how dark it may look. And I just want to honor this church really quickly because Pantano is so outward focused. I was looking at, we have three pillar programs at Hands of Hope: prevention, intervention, and restoration. And we have Pantano people serving in each one of those pillars as volunteers at Hands of Hope. Thank you. Thank you for being a part of what God is doing in and through us. And as I wind up back here, because I'm short on time, I want to circle back around to the three categories I mentioned at the front. As I think God wants to share a couple things with us. To those who identify with the first category I mentioned, the ones that are just so passionate, I want you to know that I admire you. I admire your tenacity, your long suffering, your endurance in this battle for life. Thank you. Thank you for holding true to your values and challenging others no matter what the culture says. Just remember, the people that you are passionate about need to know that you love them first. That is the first truth they need to know from you. We cannot change hearts and minds without offering the grace we have so freely been given as women and men loved by Christ. And to those who identify with the second group, loving people well, like this radical love, will mean that others might question our strategies. Not everyone will agree with us, and not everyone will even like us, especially people that don't fully understand the meaning of grace in your own life, in their own life. That's okay. Jesus was the most compassionate, grace-filled person to ever walk this earth. He was for people. He was for the one that no one else wanted to love, that others would say they're too far gone. Jesus was for that one. But just remember that Jesus never compromised truth, and he was not passive, and we mustn't be either. I want to challenge both groups because I know that where I'm talking to the church here. Let's learn from each other. Let's honor each other. Let's have conversations about why do you think the way that you think? Let me share why I think the way that I think. What you'll find is that you have more in common than you think. Some of my richest experiences have been with people that I don't think like. You want to visit the discussion questions at mypantano.church because there we've put together some questions that help you sort of reflect on what is your natural bent when it comes to tough issues. Are you more issue-focused? Are you people-focused? Where might the Lord be wanting to make some shifts in your heart and mind? So I really encourage you as a next step to do that. And lastly, to the third group of people, those who are hurting from abortion with us today. I see you. God sees you. You are not a second-class Christian. Forgive us. I know that some people in the church have really hurt you, and I'm sorry. This church has committed to be a safe place for you to grieve and heal and talk about all of the things that you've been involved in, including an abortion decision. And my prayer is that you do not leave church today without talking to someone, if that's you. I have a team over in Launching Point. I can't say this strongly enough. The sin of abortion is one of the sins that the enemy has such a grip on. And as long as we allow him to keep us in silence, we cannot heal and be the people that God is calling us to be. So today, please reach out for help. Galatians 6, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If I had the entire day here today to tell you the God stories that I've experienced, I wouldn't have enough time. I would not have enough time to tell you the many miracles that God has done because our team did not give up. The thousands of babies that have been saved, the men and women who have been healed, because we did not give up. So who is God asking you to love? Who is the one person that God is asking you to love today? If it's the person you are thinking, God, not that person, it's probably that person. So I want to pray for us and ask that he would reveal to you the one thing, the one person that he is asking you to love. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving every individual in this place today and for radically changing their lives. Now, God, give us the courage to be the one that reaches out to the one that is broken and the one that is hurting in the name of Jesus. God, help us to be your church, to be your hands and feet. In Jesus' name.